They sound too good to be true. Things like the bathing brew, for instance. This product hooks to your shower head and brews a pot of coffee for you as you shower in the morning. This is the most brilliant product ever designed. The bathing brew. I found this while we were looking for Christmas presents. Alas, it sounds too good to be true because it is. This is actually a gag gift that you can buy from Amazon, and it's just the box. So if you get it for somebody, they will be incredibly disappointed when they open it up and realize that there is no bathing brew inside. Things that sound too good to be true. This time of year, lose weight without diet or exercise, right? Too good to be true. Yeah. Too good to be true. Things that sound too good to be true. Maybe you're sitting on the internet, cruising around, watching cat videos. Not that I have any personal experience with this. Maybe you're cruising around looking at cat videos and an ad pops up that says, "You're the 1,000,000th visitor to the website. Claim your prize by clicking here." Too good to be true. Too good to be true. This morning, you guys, we're talking about something that sounds too good to be true, but actually is very incredibly true, and that is this. The God who created the universe loves you. My name is Matt Coulter. I'm one of the pastors here at Whitewater, at least for a few more weeks. And like Adam, I have a coffee cup on stage with me when I talk. Unlike Adam, that does not stop me from gesticulating wildly with my hands. But that's what we're talking about this morning. You are loved by God. It's part of our identity series that we're going through to close out the year here at Whitewater. And this is closely related this Sunday to something that we talked about a couple Sundays ago, which is you are a child of God. Remember, each of these teachings that we do are powerful on their own, but they're even more powerful when taken together. The God of the universe loves you. And when I say that, I'm not talking about some fluffy, "Oh, God loves you" kind of way, right? You guys know that. But you are seriously, truly loved by God. And this one might be, even though we hear it perhaps the most often out of anything that we're going to talk about this in our identity series, this one might be the most difficult for a lot of us to truly believe, to truly embrace as a part of who we are, as a part of our identity. Now, maybe we figure, if you guys are anything like me, maybe we figure we can please God every once in a while by doing something right or saying the right things. Or maybe we figure that maybe God will tolerate us, right? If he won't be angry with us if we could get our act together a little more. But to say that God loves us unconditionally, no matter what, that is difficult to believe at a foundational level. So to set this up this morning, let me ask you guys a question. And you don't need to answer it. It's a rhetorical question. Just think about it. What is the most important thing to remember about God? What is the most important thing to remember about God? Now, entire libraries could be filled with books about who God is and what he's like. And even this book, the Bible, uses dozens of different word pictures to try to describe and explain the inexplicable. Who is God? What is he like? Is God distant, near, loving, angry, indifferent, annoyed, patient, capricious, meddling, holy, imperfect? Who is God and what is he like at the core of his being? Now, we can read stories out of the Bible and extract some ideas and take some guesses through God's actions and reactions. The pages of this book. But luckily, we don't have to do that because John, who was a fisherman and one of the first people who followed Jesus when he was here on earth, tells us exactly what God is like. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, he writes this: God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God is love. And when he wrote this, when John wrote that sentence, he used the Greek word for love, agape, which means this pure, selfless, sacrificial, self-giving love. That's who God is. God is not just loving, he is love. It's not just a characteristic of God's character. It is who he is. It's his very nature. And if there's any question about this, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus was an exact representation of God, or a perfect image of God. So if you ever have any questions in your head about what God is like, just go back and reread Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus, and you'll see exactly what God is like. God is like Jesus. God is love. Everything else that God is predicated on that truth. Everything else God is because he's love. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Let me give you a couple examples. God is holy, right? Truth. God is only holy because he is love. God is only holy within the context of love. It's easy to imagine a God who is holy without being love, isn't it? In fact, a lot of us in this room may have had religious experiences in the past with people who espoused that kind of God. It's easy to picture a God who is holy without being loving. But God is only holy within his love. Let me give you another example. God is all-powerful. Truth. God is only all-powerful, though, within the context of love. God is all-powerful in his love for you. And suddenly, what could have been a very scary, frightening thought, right? If you can imagine a God who is all-powerful without being loving, that becomes a very scary, frightening idea. God is only all-powerful within the context of his love, and suddenly that incredibly frightening or troublesome thought becomes an incredibly safe and encouraging thought. God is love, self-sacrificing, giving love at the core of who he is. And I would suggest to you this morning, that truth is the most important thing to remember and know about God. Because everything else that God is flows from that. That's what we teach our boys. Anyways, if you ask them, Eli and Simeon sitting at the back table coloring back there, not paying attention, like many of you, if you were to ask them what the most important thing to know about God is, they would tell you that God is love and he loves us. Because everything else that God is flows from that truth. There's something else that we tell our boys, too. We have this exchange with them quite often, and I'm sure it probably annoys them. It will annoy them more as they get older. But we ask them, do you know why I love you? And they're trained now with the correct responses. They say, because I'm your son. And I'll say, do you know what can ever change that? And they will say, nothing. Do you know why I love you? Because you're my son. And do you know what could ever change that? Nothing. Nothing. Hopefully it helps paint a picture of God's love for them using our imperfect love as an example. But this is what it means when we say that God's love for you is unconditional. You can never do anything to earn God's love. You can never do anything to make him love you more. You can never do anything to make him love you less. And that offers this incredible sense of security. That offers one of the sources for this peace that passes all understanding. God loves you because of who you are in relation to him, not because of something that you do or don't do. God loves you because of something that cannot change, not because of any other trait or action or characteristic that you possess. Let me break this down for you a little further. I love some characteristics about my boys. I love that they are caring and generous most of the time. I love that they are smart and goofy and silly. I love those things about my boys. But those are not the reasons that I love them. Do you see the huge difference there? It's not just semantics. I love my boys because they are my sons. Not because of anything, any other trait that they possess, not because of any action that they do or don't do. This applies to marriages as well, right? There are numerous reasons I love my wife. There are a slew of things that I love about Shelley. I love that she's merciful. I love that she's tender-hearted. I love that she notices people and sees hurt and needs and reasons to celebrate. I love that she's beautiful, and I love that we make each other laugh. I love these things about Shelley, but none of those things are the reason I love my wife. If you stripped all of those things away, I would still love her. I love Shelley because she's my wife, and that will never change. I had a friend once who married his high school sweetheart a long, long time ago. And at the beginning of their marriage, they were really into outdoorsy stuff, hiking and camping and backpacking and all these sorts of things. Several years into their marriage, she developed a chronic illness that left her physically unable to do all of the outdoorsy types of things that they used to enjoy doing together. And when that happened, my friend realized something of core value to their marriage. He thought that he loved his wife because she loved all the outdoorsy stuff like he did. He thought that he loved his wife because they could do these things together. But when that was stripped away, when that was removed because of literal physical limitations, he realized, I still love my wife. He He loved her because she was his wife, not because of anything she could or couldn't do. What we can do can change. Aspects of our character can change, whether it's through illness or medication or whatever. Who we are in relation to one another does not change. And there is immense peace and security in that fact. That's how God loves you. Not because you know the Bible frontwards and backwards. Not because you know all the words to all the worship songs. Not because you give all your money away. Not because you visit orphanages and volunteer at soup kitchens. God loves you because you are his child, and nothing can ever change that. God loves you because you are his child, and nothing can ever change that. And with this one, we can even take this a step further. God loves you because you are his creation, and nothing can ever change that. So suddenly you have two irrevocable reasons that God will always love you no matter what. Now, I hear people say sometimes something to the effect of, "Who am I that God should love me?" And there is a healthy way to ask that question. If you're asking that question in a spirit of innocent humility, that's a fantastic question to ask. But far too often, I find people ask that question with a kernel of self-loathing or self-hatred. Who am I that God should love me? And to those of you who ask that question in that spirit, my response to you is this: who would God be if he didn't? God loves you because you are his creation. God loves you because in Jesus you are his child. And those two things will never change. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus." Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus. Now, that verse was quoted by Anna when she talked about being an overcomer. And so you start seeing how all these, again, are tied together. But nothing will separate us from the love of God through Jesus. You can't do anything to make God stop loving you. So there. Satan can't do anything to make God stop loving you. There is no temptation, no sin, no action, no behavior, no belief, nothing on heaven or earth that can ever make God stop loving you. Because you are his creation and you are his child. And who you are in relation to God does not change. Now, to say that, to say nothing can change that, to say that God loves unconditionally, it brings up a bunch of other interesting and challenging, uncomfortable questions, right? Questions like, well, what about hell? What about justice? What about bad things happening to good people? And there's not enough time to get into those questions from the stage this morning. But I want you guys to know, I shared with Craig and a couple other members of our leadership team here that I was wrestling with those questions as I was putting this sermon together. Those are good and valuable and right questions to wrestle with. And so I want to acknowledge that they are legitimate. We have something every morning at 9 o'clock before the service here called the Forum, that some of the members of that group have started calling Can of Worms, because we ask and wrestle with questions like that. And if you're interested in wrestling with those in community, I would recommend start coming to the Forum here at 9 o'clock. But all of that to say, God loves you because you are his creation and you are his child. And for some of you, that might be enough to chew on this morning right there, and that's fine. Others of you are asking, so what? So what? What difference does it make? Why does this matter? Why is this part of the identity series? Well, this is why. Jesus tells us, one of his instructions that he left for us was, love your neighbor like you love yourself. True? True. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Not love your neighbor and hate yourself. Our ability to love others is therefore linked to our ability to love ourselves in a healthy way. Not in a narcissistic way, not in a self-centered way, but in a healthy way. In a way that sees ourselves as God sees us. Our ability to love others is linked to our ability to love ourselves in that way. Let's go back to that fisherman, John. And he wrote in 1 John 4, verse 19, this: we love because God first loved us. For us to truly believe who we are, for us to truly embrace our identity at the core of who we are, we have to come to see ourselves as God sees us. In verse 16 of that same chapter, John wrote this: so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Let me say that again, guys. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. And I think that's where a lot of us in this room this morning are stumbling and struggling to comprehend and to accept and to receive. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. That's what makes our love for others and our love for ourselves possible. We know and believe the love that God has for us. This is foundational stuff. You cannot love God and love other people to the fullest until you come to know and believe the love that God has for you. Now, religion has done a fine job of driving this in the opposite direction. Religion makes you hate yourself. Jesus makes you love yourself so that you can love other people. That's why this truth, you are loved by God, is part of this identity series. Because this truth has the power to change who you are. It has the power to change how you see yourself, and it has the power to set free. To set you free, and then to unleash that power of self-sacrificial giving love from within you to the people around you. And again, this isn't some rainbow bright Barney type of love that we're talking about here, right? Thank you. This is for real. Real life, powerful love that actually changes things. This is not some counterfeit love that the world offers that glosses over problems and issues. This is not some counterfeit love that ignores things, pretends like problems aren't there, or doesn't demand change for the better. This is love that meets those issues head on and affects change in your life and in the life of the people around you. Once you encounter that type of love, once you, as John put it, come to know and to believe that God loves you in that way, you cannot be the same. God is love. Everything else he is because he is love. And he loves you out of that because you are his child and his creation, and nothing will ever change that. Let's pray, you guys. God, this is an astounding truth. And as foundational as this is, as powerful as this is, it is something that we struggle to believe is true and struggle to allow to change us. The Apostle John understood this. He said he had come to know and believe that love that you had for him. And so I pray in the same way, in that same spirit, God, that you would help all of us to know and to believe that love that you have for us. I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as you see us. I pray that you would help us to embrace our identity as your creation, as a brand new creation, as Adam taught last week, and as your child, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. And I pray that we would discover the security and the peace that comes in understanding that your love is rooted in those two truths, that nothing will ever change that. And God, as we do that, I pray that you would use that in us to love the people around us like crazy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace, you guys.